I want to call your attention now to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. The Gospel of John, chapter 19. Reading verse 30. This is, for the sake of our visitors today, the 41st message that we have done by God's grace studying the subject of the cross of Christ, the events leading up to His death, and we will, God willing, pursue on and consider His resurrection and ascension as well, God willing. But here in John's Gospel, chapter 19 and verse 30, we see these words. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, He said, "It is finished." And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. We want to consider what in most of our Bibles is probably in red print, the words, "It is finished." We have seen already the previous five statements that Christ made while He was dying on the cross. Words, no doubt, which came with great difficulty from a physical standpoint to utter at all in such a condition. And yet these are very important, very precious statements from the lips of our Lord as He was dying. Only the Apostle John mentions this sixth word from the cross, "It is finished." In the original language of Scripture, it is one single word, though it is translated by three words in English. Is there any doubt that this is absolutely the greatest word that has ever been spoken? The greatest word that this earth has ever heard. It is finished. Frankly, I am relieved, beloved, to get to this point. Not that I have not enjoyed what we have seen thus far, but this is the great turning point. This is a word of great accomplishment and of victory and of triumph. And I rejoice to be at this point today. All that we have seen thus far is glorious because of this word and because of what follows. But here we turn a great corner, as it were, in the sayings of Christ from the cross and in the whole atmosphere of what we have seen in these many studies thus far. If we did not turn this corner, then what we have seen thus far would not be glorious. But it is because of this finishing of His work and because of His triumphant death and resurrection and ascending to the Father that all that we have seen is glorious and wonderful. If it just ended in some sort of defeat of death, then we would have no reason to gather here today. We would have no songs of redemption to sing. This is undoubtedly the greatest word ever spoken. It is finished. And it is great because of the one who said it and because of what he meant when he said it. Anyone can utter those words, but when it's the Lord of glory, the God-man Jesus Christ, speaking of His work on the cross that was finished, it becomes the greatest word. Without a doubt, this is the greatest word. If we as puny little people have any right to measure the words of Scripture, then this one would surely be at the very top above all the others. It is finished. It speaks of completion, accomplishment, fulfillment, bringing to a close. Elsewhere in Scripture, this same word is translated fulfill, accomplish, perform, and even pay. When the Lord spoke of paying tribute or paying your taxes, it is that word finished that was used. Keep that in mind, because it is important, as we shall see, to understand what Christ is speaking of here. He might have said, or it might have been translated this way, it is paid. It is accomplished. It is fulfilled. In the previous two statements that we have seen our Lord making here on the cross, the statement, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the statement, I thirst. These words indicate suffering beyond our comprehension. But here is a word of victory. Before us is a word of conquest. It is, I say, a turning point, for we will never again hear the Lord Jesus Christ say anything like, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We will never again hear Him say anything like, I thirst. From now on, all we hear and see from Him is this tone of victory, accomplishment, conquest. The other evangelists tell us that He spoke this word with a loud voice. May God cause us to hear it with a loud voice, even today. May it reverberate in our spiritual hearing, that we might appreciate it and marvel in it, and know personally the one who said, it is finished. Now, I want you to notice with me what our Lord did not say. I believe this is very significant and very important for us before we come to see what He did say. First of all, He did not say, I am finished. As if He were gasping in His last breath before He died, admitting defeat. I'm finished. No, He did not say that. Because this was not a defeat for Christ. I say this was a victory. It was not a tragedy. It was a triumph. There is a note of victory in this word. It is finished. He was not a victim, but He is rather the victor, as He says, it is finished. As one writer said, He drank the cup of the wrath of God, which God the Father extended to Him. He drank it to the fullest. He drank to the very last drop. And then in jubilation, He flung the cup away when He said, it is finished. He did not say, I am finished. Nor did He say, you are finished. As some in death have said, railing out against those who were responsible for their death. Our Lord here was not railing out threats against His enemies. Had He not, in the previous hours on the cross, in fact, the very first word that He uttered being nailed to the cross was a word of forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He does not say, you are finished. It is true, of course, that at the last day, all those who are outside of Christ will hear the threats of judgment carried out, and will see them carried out. But here on the cross, He does not threaten. Now please listen to me carefully. Our Lord does not say here, "It is begun." He does not say, "It is half finished." As if He has done a part, and now we must do the rest. That would leave us without redemption, without hope. For we cannot finish. We cannot accomplish. We cannot add to the work which Christ has done. If our Lord only accomplished it part way, then no one will be saved. I'm thinking of a gentleman I knew as a young boy in Kentucky. He was a farmer and he had built various buildings and barns and so forth. And he said to my father, he said, "Well, you and I just believe a little bit differently about these things." He said, "I'm a builder. And before you can build anything, you must put down a foundation." And he said, "You have some materials that are rock, concrete, so forth. Then you come up with wood and shingles and other materials." And he said, "I think of redemption like this. Christ laid the foundation. He was the foundation material. Now, I must build on Him. And I build on Him with my own works. And so, it is a joint effort with Christ's foundation and my adding and my building upon what He has done. And together, the building is built." And there are a great many people who believe exactly that in one way or another. They cannot do away with Christ completely because that would be too obviously unscriptural. But where the gospel influence has come in society and in the English-speaking world especially, many people think to finish up what Christ started. But Christ did not say, "It is begun." He didn't say, "I've made a good start for you. Now the rest is up to you. Do the best you can." Incidentally, that gentleman had no hope. His subsequent life proved it, I think. He ended up a murderer, as he murdered himself. There is no assurance, no true comfort in anything less than "It is finished." Finished. Nor did Christ say, "I have done all I can do, and the rest is up to you." That is exactly what many people think. That is what many people understand from the teaching that they hear today. They imagine that Christ has gone so far that He has done maybe 90 or even up to 99% of what is necessary for the redemption of sinners. But the last little bit has to be accomplished by man. The last little bit is my contribution of faith, which is my way of paying a compliment to Christ. It is the little ingredient that even Christ Himself cannot add, that only I can add. That, my friends, only turns faith into a meritorious work. And works is the very opposite of faith. Oh, it is appalling how twisted the deception can be to put faith in place of Christ Himself and to make faith to be its own object, to trust in my trust, to have faith in my faith. Christ said, it is finished. Now listen, none of these things which He did not say is a gospel. If He had only said, I'm finished, or you are finished, or we're off to a good start, or I've done all that I'm capable of doing and the rest is up to you, then if that's what He said, friends, we have no gospel. We have no good news. Because none of those things are good news to us who are sinners and who are incapable, apart from divine enabling, of doing anything in terms of righteousness or in terms of even coming to Christ for righteousness. We are utterly dependent upon Him. But thank God there is a gospel and there is good news. The good news is that Christ has finished. That Christ has made a full atonement. We sometimes hear the phrase, Christ's finished work. And that is what this text speaks of. Nothing is lacking. Nothing needs to be added. His work is complete. He doesn't need any help. And any attempt at helping Him only ruins and spoils and debases the work which He has done. What we as sinners need is a Savior who does it all. If He doesn't do it all, then we are most, most miserable and hopeless as sinners estranged from God. The Lord did say, it is finished. Now, what does this word mean? Well, if you'll look on your online Bible, I know several of you have that program. It's most helpful in describing what the Lord is saying here. This word describes an action. Actually, the tense of this word describes an action which is viewed as having been completed in the past once and for all. That is, once and for good. Not needing to be repeated. And it even uses this text in John 19:30. This word, it is finished, as an illustration. It is a good example of the perfect tense used in this sense, namely, it is finished. It has been accomplished completely once and for all time. Now, what was it that was finished? What is our Lord referring to? What is the it here? Well, let me mention several things. First of all, in verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now finished or accomplished, it's the same word in the original language. According to this verse, all things were finished. All things. That's a pretty broad description, isn't it? All things. And I do not imagine for a moment that we will exhaust all of the things that were finished when Christ said, it is finished. Our little minds will go on learning and grasping more and more of this, even in the glorified state for all eternity. But we've got to at least make a little attempt here by God's grace today to understand what it was that was finished. And what were these things that were now accomplished? First of all, God's decree was finished. And if I don't give credit to this outline, I'll feel like a plagiarist and a thief. I'm indebted to J.C. Ryle for most of these things in this list. God's decree was finished, first of all. That is, His determinate counsel and foreordination from eternity concerning Christ, specifically concerning His suffering and death, was accomplished and done. There was an agreement or covenant between the Father, Son, and Spirit in the realm of eternity. And it was the Son's part to come to this earth, to humble Himself, to lay down His life. And this decree, this covenant of redemption, which was necessary for the redemption of sinners, was here finished, completed, accomplished, done. The redemption covenant between the persons of the Trinity was sealed in time here as Christ hung on the cross once and for good. This was the work which the Father had given Him. Listen to these statements made by our Lord. This is from John 17. I have glorified Thee. This is in His priestly prayer to the Father. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. The Father gave the Son a specific work to do. And He says here, that work is finished. Remember, He said earlier in John chapter 5, the works which the Father hath given Me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of Me that the Father hath sent Me. And John 4:34, our Lord speaking to the woman at the well, actually to His disciples there, they said, Lord, You haven't had anything to eat. Here is some food. You must be hungry. Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent Me, and listen to this, and to finish His work. Our Lord had His eye on this completing and fulfilling the work which the Father had sent Him to do from the very beginning of His public ministry. Even when He was but 12 years old in the temple, He had some idea of this when He said, I must be about My Father's business. Secondly, fulfilled were ceremonial types. The Old Testament system of sacrifices and offerings. Here, as we read from Hebrews 10 a few moments ago, here is the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God, the one which all of those previous lambs pointed to, pictured, represented as types. Here is the real thing. Here is the substance which in the Old Testament time had cast the shadow. Now, the shadow is no longer necessary because the real substance which cast the shadow is here and has died. A perfect sacrifice. The Son of God and Son of Man. These Old Testament types, therefore, were no longer needed. We read again from the book of Hebrews. Just listen, if you will, as I read. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Some of these points will overlap, but while we're here, let me just point this out. He obtained eternal redemption for us. It was completed and done. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, which through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Fulfilled were the ceremonial types of the Old Testament. The book of Hebrews also says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." We just read a few moments ago, "For by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified." There's one that I want you to look at with me, if you will, in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. This is one of the great verses explaining what Christ finished on the cross. Daniel 9 and verse 24. "70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish." There it is. The same word in English. To finish the transgression. To make an end of sins. And to make reconciliation for iniquity. And to bring in everlasting righteousness. And to seal up the vision and prophecy. And to anoint the most holy. What a body of truth is spoken in that one verse. But I want to call your attention especially to that first phrase in the list, to finish the transgression. In the third place, the Old Testament prophecies concerning Christ's death were finished or fulfilled. The first one being in Genesis 3:15. And multitudes of others following that throughout the books of the Old Testament. But it was here on the cross that fulfilled and finished was the bruising of the heel of Christ. We could take all day reading the Old Testament prophecies that were finished, accomplished, fulfilled here in the death of Christ. Furthermore, in the fourth place, "it is finished" speaks of Christ's fulfillment of God's moral law as a working of righteousness as our substitute in our place. Romans chapter 10 says that Christ is the end of the law. And if I remember correctly, the word "end" there is the same root word as the word "finished" in our text. Christ is the finishing, the completing, the accomplishing of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. We need to understand this, my friends. Young people, you need to understand this. Christ, in saving sinners, had to come and fulfill righteousness or obey all of the commands of God. Perfectly obey. Especially the moral law of God. He had to fulfill its every demand. And He did exactly that. He came and humbled Himself and was made under the law, made subject to the law. He became, as Paul says to the Philippians, the obedient servant, the humble servant, subject unto the will of the Father. About His Father's business. He was subject to temptation. He was subject to weakness and infirmity of the flesh without sin. And He did all of this to accomplish a perfection which could be transferred or imputed, credited to the account of those who believe in Him. And here on the cross, when He said, "It is finished," this is what was finished. His work as a substitute to fulfill all of God's law was hereby finished and completed. Here was the end of His state of humiliation. Hereafter, He is no longer in a state of humiliation, but is in a state of exaltation, glory, honor, a name above every name given unto Him. Here the humiliation was finished. The fulfillment of God's moral law was finished. Moreover, in the fifth place, Christ's sufferings were finished. Not only must He positively obey the law, but He must suffer what the law requires that lawbreakers must suffer. This is the active and passive obedience of Christ. He had to endure the penalty of the law, which He did, not because He Himself was a sinner, but because He died in place of sinners. But His sufferings were here finished. No more abandonment. No more being forsaken by God as He had been for those three dark hours on the cross. Yes, He triumphantly flung away the cup of the wrath of God after He had drunk the very last drop. Finished! Now the only thing that awaits Him is glory, resurrection, honor, ascension, being seated on the right hand of the Father. No more suffering. Suffering finished. This is what He had anticipated all through His public ministry. This was the hour, the coming hour, which the Gospel of John refers to so frequently. Let me give you some other scriptures that actually use the same term, finished, as is found in our text. Our Lord, back in Luke chapter 12, said, "But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened or narrowed till it be finished or accomplished?" In Luke again, in chapter 18, in verse 31, He said, it says, "Then He took unto Him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem." This was the point at which we began many, many weeks ago. "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished, shall be finished, shall be fulfilled." Our Lord had His eye on this moment all through His public ministry, the fulfilling, the completing, the finishing of what the Father had sent Him to do, especially in terms of His sufferings. And then, listen to this one from Luke 22, verse 37. This is at the Passover, the night before He was crucified. "For I say unto you, that this that is written must yet be accomplished or fulfilled or finished in me. And He was reckoned among the transgressors. For the things concerning me have an end, have a completion, have a fulfillment, have a finishing." Our Lord had been referring to this moment many times previously, the finishing. And here He can triumphantly and boldly, loudly proclaim, "Finished! Finished! The mission accomplished! The job done! Redemption was finished. The payment was finished. The ransom finished." Christ offered the payment. God the Father received the payment. The transaction took place. an actual transaction. Not just a hypothetical or potential, but a real, actual transaction. When people do business, they may write up a contract and have all of the plans and the terms laid out. But until the funds actually change hands, the transaction is not finished. While Christ hung on the cross, the transaction was done. The funds transferred. My debts transferred to Him. His righteousness transferred to me. Finished. Done. God's justice satisfied. Nothing more to be required. Of course, His resurrection yet remained, and that's an integral part of His redeeming work. But no doubt Christ here, when He says it is finished, speaks in anticipation of that resurrection and that being seated at the right hand and of His ongoing work as mediator for us, in the same token in which He said in John 17, I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. Well, He anticipated and was certain of the finishing of it. Here it is actually finished. And the work that remained ahead in terms of resurrection was soon to be finished. And it was as good as done. It is in this sense that we understand the word of 1 John 3:8, where it says that Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. Here on the cross, the works of the devil were destroyed. Though we still see the devil at work to this day, nevertheless, Christ can speak in terms of anticipation of the final judgment and say that the devil is defeated, a defeated foe. Last of all, in the seventh place, our faith is finished. Hebrews 12 says that Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. And everything necessary for salvation, even the disposition required in us of repentance and faith toward God, are secured here by the work of Christ. Even our faith was secured. All of redemption finished. Finished. No doubt, all this and much more was finished by our Lord. This is why we worship Him. This is why He is so marvelous and glorious and wonderful in our sight. Young people, this is why your parents are so taken up with Christ and why there is such a fixation in our minds upon Him and why we love to come and worship Him together and why we read our Bibles and pray and seek to know Him more. Why is it? It's because He has done all that needed to be done to save us from our sins. Finished. Finished. Let me hasten on to some other considerations as we draw to a close. There was a tone of joy, no doubt, in our Lord's voice and in His heart. Hebrews 12 again speaks of the joy that was set before Him as He endured the cross. His mission had been accomplished, and He can say it is finished. There's a tone of gladness. Mr. Stalker said, the more difficult and prolonged any task is, the greater is the satisfaction of finishing it. If it's just a little job you have to do, then when you finish, you have just a little bit of joy. But when you have a great lifelong monumental task and you finish it, oh, how great is the gladness. How great is the rejoicing of finishing that work. And this, beloved, was the work which Christ had had His mind fixed upon from the beginning. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Our Lord Himself said, the Son of Man is come. For what purpose? To seek and to save that which was lost. And here He can say, it's finished. The work done. Did anyone ever finish like Christ? He is unique in His finishing. Let me just read you this interesting word from Mr. Pink. He says, Elizabeth, the Queen of England, the idol of society and the leader of European fashion, when on her deathbed, turned to her lady-in-waiting and said, Oh my God, it is over. I have come to the end of it. The end. To have only one life and to have done with it. To have lived and loved and triumphed. And now to know it is over. One may defy everything else but this. As the listener sat watching, in a few moments more, the face whose slightest smile had brought her courtiers to their feet turned into a mask of lifeless clay and returned the anxious gaze of her servant with nothing more than a vacant stare. Such was the end of one whose meteoric course had been the envy of half the world. It could not be said that she had finished anything, for with her all was vanity and vexation of spirit. How different with the end of the Savior! I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. Yes, in a sense, our work is never finished. But Christ's work was finished. Again, let me emphasize that this is good news. Dear friends, this is good news for those who have tried and failed. This is good news for those who have sought to please God in the works of the flesh and have come to discover that they cannot please God. This is good news that Christ has finished it. That Christ has done all that is necessary. That Christ has completed the work of redemption to perfection. And nothing depends on us. He does not need our help. Here is hope for the hopeless. And woe be unto those who think that they can help Christ in some way. Oh, that only adds insult to injury. If we seek to add anything to Christ's finished work, we ultimately deny that work altogether. Again, Mr. Pink tells the story of a farmer who was concerned about the soul of a friend of his who was a carpenter, as a matter of fact, a carpenter. This carpenter kept saying, yes, but I think that there's something that I have to do. There's something that I have to add to what Christ has done. Finally, the farmer tried a different approach. He went to the carpenter and he said, I want you to make me a gate for my fence row. The man measured and then went home and carefully made the gate. When the farmer went to pick it up, he said, I want you to come over to the farm tomorrow and look at the gate as it hangs on the fence row. So at the appointed hour, the carpenter came. And instead of the gate hanging on the gatepost, there was the farmer with his axe and other tools. And he says, okay, now we're going to put up the gate. And he commenced with his axe to hacking and chopping and making modifications. And the carpenter says, what are you doing? I made the gate just the way that it needed to be. It was perfectly done. And the man said, oh no, I need to help it out to make it fit better. I need to finish it more. You didn't finish it. And he began to chop and chop and chop with his axe until there was nothing left but splinters. And the carpenter was very upset and he said, you've ruined the work that I did. And the farmer said, "Don't you understand that that's exactly what you do when you think that you have to add to the work of Christ or finish the work which He has already finished? All you do is to destroy it and to ruin it and to spoil it." Mr. Pink says that the story went on that the carpenter got the message and was converted, trusting in the finished work of Christ. My friend, are you still working, trying to please God in the flesh? I'm here to tell you today, all you'll do is make a ruin. You need the work that Christ has finished. And His work is complete. He doesn't need any help. It's done. It is only for you to renounce your own works, to cease depending on your works, and to depend entirely upon His. After all, what work have you ever done, or what work have I ever done, that even begins to compare with this work that Christ has done? It's the awfulest insult to even speak of them in the same breath. The saving work of Christ is done. And it is to Him that you must flee, and in Him that you find a full, complete salvation. And I'll close with this thought. God's justice demands a payment for sin. And it is here that our assurance rests that the payment has been made once and for all by Christ. Please listen to me carefully. If Christ has paid my debt, then I can no longer be held liable for that debt. And if God does hold me liable for it, then it means that Christ did not pay it. It can't be both. God's justice does not require two payments for sin, or three, or four, or five. If it were so, then we might have our sins forgiven and then go to heaven and find out that, oh, there has to be another payment, and then another, and then another. When you check out at the grocery store, you pay one time. You don't pay twice, three, four times.